Okay. Take it away, Brother Jay.
Okay, no, first of all, I want to thank Rabbi Leitak. He suggested, since we had no Parsha Shir last night because of the late ending of Shavuot and for non-Israelis, that he's ready to give the Parsha Shir on Friday morning. I thought that was a great idea. It also happens to be, although it's not connected necessarily, that he's not going to be able to give a Shir on Sunday because he's flying back to Israel. But if he could, he would. This is not instead of Sunday. This is in addition. Just he happens to be missing this Sunday. So Parsha Naso. So we actually had last week, of course, Yosef Lindell asked me, since we weren't having a Shir on Parsha Naso, could he talk on Parsha Naso? So I said, fine, I just told Rabbi Leitak, as long as he doesn't give the same talk, which I'm not worried, even if it's on the same topic.
That's
So
how I listen to a share. It's fun. It'll be
right,
different.
I know that, but I'm saying, half jokingly. So
And
Vakasha,
his
let's
explanation, I said the same thing about 30 years ago.
Okay.
He'd know about it though. It's okay.
Very, very nice. So I think it's wonderful that the Fridays are getting longer and longer. I don't know, not longer and longer. Fridays are very long, so we have time for more than one shir on Friday morning. So very
Okay.
happy that
And the title, remember?
the title is Why Parsha Naso Doesn't Belong in Bamidbar, Why It Belongs in Vayikra, and Why It Isn't.
Okay.
I might not have phrased exactly as you phrased it, but that's what the title is.
Okay. So welcome back, everybody. Actually, not welcome back. It's not my regular class, but I get an opportunity. I haven't taught Parsha in a long time. So I'll share my screen real fast and open up Sefer. Somebody want to go through the Parsha real quickly to show how it's just jumping from topic to topic and seems like almost random. So we start Parshat Noso. I hope my screen's shared, okay? We start Parshat Noso with continuation of Parshat Bamidbar about organizing the Levim to the end of chapter 4, which is part of basically part of Parshat Bamidbar. And then when we get to chapter 5, we have a topic about sending people who are Tamei out of the camp. Now, remember it says, command the people of Israel, send out of the camp anyone with Tzaraat, anyone with Zav, anyone who's Tamei Lenefesh, who's, now, this is problematic because if you know Sefer Bamidbar and Sefer Vayikra, we don't know anything yet about someone who becomes, Tamei from touching a dead body. We don't find out about that until Parshat Chukat. But chapter 5 assumes we know that topic already. Now, with the concept of Tumat Mit, we'd never found it in Sefer Vayikra. We had Tumat, from touching, a dead animal that was, you have tumah from touching, of a yoledet, you have a tumah from a tzarat, from a zav, etc., and all their laws. So those people need to be sent out. But it also includes tamei lenefesh, which is already an indicator something is out of order in this book. There was, these laws assume you know the topic of tumat met, which proves that the laws of tumat met that are going to be later in Parshat Chukat, what we read for Parshat Parah, in chapter 19, really belong to Vayikra as well, and we'll see that phenomenon very soon. Okay. Now, because we organized the camp, the first three lines of chapter 5, in theory, belong in chapter 4, because we just organized the camp. You have the Mishkan in the middle, the Levim around it, and all the 12 tribes surrounding it. So it makes sense that if there's a law about people who Tamei have to leave that entire camp, it makes sense it would be part of that section, and therefore it flows. Now, this is the law that relates to Sefer Vayikra because it's about Tumah and Tara, but it also relates to Bamidbar because it relates to the camp. So these three psukim, the only thing difficult about it is why it mentions Tumat Nefesh, Tamei Met, without knowing what it is. Okay. The next topic is really strange. I'll read it quickly. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe l'Emor, tell Bnei Yisrael, if a person does a chatat, does a sin, he's ashamed, he admits what his sin was, and he brings back what he took. Basically, we have a law of Hashem Gzelot, which we already had in chapter 5 of Sefer Vayikra. Almost the same word, almost the same law, the same korban, etc. And the only difference is that, if the, what do you call it? If there's no one to pay it back to, so it goes to the Kohen. Now, since the law was already written in chapter 5 of Vayikra, it should have been included there. For some reason, we're quoting it here. Now, then we have the law of Sotah, which we're not going to talk about. I might relate to it later on. There's a whole section, And most of the details of this law, definitely they have nothing to do with organizing the camp or traveling from Har Sinai to land of Israel. On the other hand, it's all about a ritual that takes place in the Beit HaMikdash. In fact, when you look at the very end of it, this is Zot Torah Taknaot. This is the procedure for a jealous husband or and the procedure he has to put his wife through. And then it goes on and on. And there's the Bemid HaIsha. Lifnei Hashem, the woman stands up in front of the temple in front of God. Now, the word Torah in the context of a ritual happening in Beit HaMikdash, we had altered Sefer Vayikra. Remember, we had Zot Torah Yoledet, Zot Torah Hamitzorah, we had Zot Torah Ta'olah, Chatat, Zot Torah Ta'mincha, etc. All back in chapter 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And therefore, this format of a law, of a ritual in the temple, and a procedure of a ritual, that's another reason why this belongs in Sefer Vayikra. And if that wasn't enough, we go to chapter 6, and we have the law of Nazir, which we're not going to go into detail about, but look at the very end, Zot Torah HaNazir. It's about the Korban he brings when he finishes Nazirut, when he finishes his pledge, his vow, and also the Korban he brings if he becomes Tameh in the middle. And in fact, if the... Again, interesting. If a person is a Nazirite and during those first the 30 days, someone dies, he becomes Tameh. Again, we're assuming we know the laws of Tumat Met, even though we haven't heard of them yet until chapter 19. So here's another law that logically, if it was in Sefer Vayikra, you wouldn't ask any questions. What's it doing here in Sefer Bamidbar? And it's got nothing to do with the camp. And now the most difficult section here is good old Birkat Kohanim, which we hope to do more in detail. God tells Moshe, Daber al Aron, Dal Ben Avnei Mor, Kot Vorko B'nei Yisrael. We know this by heart. Now, someone tell me exactly where Birkat Kohanim belongs, because we've had it before. I'm going to stop the share for a second. Actually, just real quickly before you tell me that, chapter 7 is going to be the Hakamat HaMishkan. And then it's even a bit of it. Let me stop the share, though, and see some faces. Okay. Someone tell me exactly where Birkat Kohanim should be in Sefer Vayikra. Because it happened already.
In Parsha Shemini.
Yeah. At what point in Parsha Shemini?
When Aaron blesses the nation.
When he does Birkat Kohanim. On the day that they dedicate the Mishkan. Remember, on Yom HaShemini, do these korbanot, the Shekhinah will come down. I can put it, I might as well share it back up again. Just to show you, if you don't believe me. We use a chumash, and I think I have Sefer Vayikra opened up somewhere. Yes. Leviticus. That's going to be what chapter, David? Chapter 9, right?
9.
Okay. Should be Pasuk 21. Yom HaShemini, make it smaller. Okay. And Aaron brings all the korbanot. And it says, here we go. He finishes the korbanot, and in verse 22, "Vayisa Aaron et yadav al ha'am, vayivarchem, vayed mesot hachatat v'olav hashlamim." Aaron does Birkat Kohanim. So why wait in the middle out of nowhere, Sefer Bamidbar, to mention Birkat Kohanim? And then Moshe and Aaron go in. Remember, they bless the people, and Kvod Hashem returns. And that was the goal of the day. So again, if Birkat Kohanim was here right before this, right after this, it would make sense. For some reason, it's in Sefer Bamidbar. Now, one last section of Sefer, of Parshat Nasom. We'll go back to it. We'll go back to Fuh Chumash. Perek Zayin will be the key of understanding everything. Perek Zayin is, Vahid B'yom Chalot Moshe Lakim Et HaMishkan. It's the day that Moshe puts together the Mishkan, and he anoints it, and he sanctifies it, all the vessels and the altar, etc., and he puts oil on it, sanctifies it. And on that day, the princes of Israel, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes, bring a present to the temple. They bring wagons and they bring donate a big flesh of kiddush. Now, where does this belong? Have we had this event before? On the day that Moshe finishes assembling the Mishkan.
Shmot, end of Shmot, by Pekudeh.
Yeah, the very end of Shmot. Look at word for word. On the day B'yom Kalot Moshe Lakim et Mishkan, he does Meshicha, he does anointing the Mishkan and the Mizbeach. He anoints them by Meshechem V'Kedesh Otam. Just to make sure that Danielle is right. Where are we? I'll just use the same Chumash here. I'll go back to an English Hebrew one in a minute. But again, the main thing is just showing where everything belongs. If we look at chapter 40, the commandment in the beginning, on the first day, on the first month, there's a commandment to assemble the Mishkan and put everything together. And then the commandment continues, v'lakach et shemen ha-mishcha, take the anointing oil, and anoint the Mishkan and everything in it, and the kadesh oto, to sanctify it. And then umashakta et ha-mizbeach ha-olah, the altar, the mizbeach ha-olah, and limshuach v'lakadesh, and then mashakta ha-kior, etc. And then, sure enough, it actually happens in Pasuk Yud Zayin. On the first day of the first month, who come on Mishkan, and Moshe does everything, Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe, and then the Shekhinah returns. At the very end, everyone knows the end of Sefer Shemot. Then uncovers the Mishkan, and we have a beautiful ending. Now, what do we see from here? That the same event, in the same day, that took place in the end of Sefer Shemot, is being mentioned again in chapter 7 in Sefer Bamidbar and Parshat Naso. So chronologically, it's happening on the same day at the same event, what's called assembling the Mishkan together. So why is one event recorded in Sefer Shemot and another one in Sefer Bamidbar? And on top of that, the day that the Shekhinah returned, remember how the day they assembled the Mishkan, according to the end of Sefer Shemot, is the day that Kvod Hashem came back. And if I go back to Parshat Shemini, we had the special korbanot we offered. And listen carefully to what God told Moshe Rabbeinu. I can open up in English Hebrew already. Where are we? We had Leviticus. Here we are. At the very beginning of chapter 9. Remember, Vayomer Moshe, Ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem tasu v'yadachem kvod Hashem. Do this procedure and bring these sacrifices and kvod Hashem will appear. And sure enough, after he did the whole procedure and brought the korbanot and prayed, sure enough, after he did Birkat Kohanim, Be'er Kvod Hashem Akol Ha'am. We're okay now? So the same day, the same event is recorded in the end of Shemot, in the middle of Vayikra, and also in chapter 7 of Bamidbar. And therefore, what I try to prove that everything in Parshat Naso, almost everything, if it was in Sefer Vayikra, would make a lot of sense. And even some of it could have been at the end of Sefer Shemot. So why is it in Bamidbar? So one quick little discussion, then I'll go to my source sheet. Every time you learn a book, as far as methodology, the first question you have to ask yourself is, what do you expect would happen? What should be happening in Sefer Bamidbar? What happened in Sefer Shemot? We got out of Egypt. We entered a covenant at Har Sinai. We broke the covenant. We negotiated a new covenant. And we built the symbol of the covenant. God's Shekhinah returns. Moshe received the laws. And we build the Mishkan. We get a book, Sefer Vayikra, how to use the Mishkan. And in theory, we should leave Har Sinai and go to the land of Israel and become the nation. Therefore, in theory, what should Sefer Bamidbar be? It should be the book of how the Jewish people prepare to leave Har Sinai, travel from Har Sinai to the land of Israel, and conquer the land. If the book was a fairy tale. What happens instead? It's going to be the book about how the people get ready to go to Israel, how the preparation happens, why they don't make it, and who doesn't make it, why they don't make it. And then, 40 years later, how the new generation gets ready to go in, taking over with what the first generation should have done. That should be the book. And that pretty much is the book, with several major exceptions. As the book describes that narrative, it's interrupted consistently with laws that belong in Sefer Vayikra, not only in Parshat Naso, over and over and over again. Now, because it's just a 1 hour class, I'm not going to put you to work. I'm just going to share the conclusion. It's on the source sheet. Okay. I'll share my source sheet now. Where are we? Here we go. I'll put it in the chat. It's in the chat already, right? Anyone needs to copy it? We Jay can put it in the chat again. But this is a famous, this is a little, chart. You put Sefer Bamidbar, what I call through a centrifuge, and you divide it up between the ongoing narrative, which what the book should be, and the mitzvot, the dorot, which all belong, almost all of them belong in Vayikra. So watch what we're going to do. We're going to pretend that the right column, the mitzvot that belong in Vayikra, aren't there, and I'll show you how logical the book proceeds. What happens? The first four chapters we read last week, we organize the camp. We count the army. We get ready to go. We have the order that we're going to march in. We organize all the troops together. And chapters 1-4 would be a very logical way to begin preparation to conquer the land. Now, why dedication of the Mishkan is here, we have to talk about, actually because we don't have too much time, let's just spill the beans. Even though the dedication of the Mishkan with the Shekhinah returning, he had it recorded in Shmot, in Vayikra, what is it that has to do with travel that happens in chapter 7? Remember, the Nesim bring a housewarming gift to the Mishkan. What did they bring?
Agalot.
They bring wagons. Now, what do we use the wagons for? To travel. They carry the Mishkan. It was a very beautiful idea they came up with. So, thematically, even though the story of the Nesim belongs with the, could be in Parshat Shmini or could be in the end of Parshat Pekudei, it also makes sense because of the Agalot. I'll suggest an additional reason as well, because in theory, when should we have left Har Sinai? So we should have left Har Sinai when Moshe came down after the first 40 days with the first Luchot, had we not sinned. Because we sinned with the golden calf, we have to renegotiate a contract, God's Shekhinah goes away, we have to bring the Shekhinah back by building the Mishkan. So we can't travel until God's Shekhinah returns. God's Shekhinah doesn't return until Rosh Chodesh Nisan. But in theory, we should leave on the day after Rosh Chodesh Nisan and go to Israel. But we can't leave because there's a 12-day Kiddush, which is chapter 7, right? Every day there's a big ceremony. You can't leave when that ceremony is going on. And then that ceremony is over on the 13th of Nisan. We can't travel because it's Erev Pesach. And that's exactly the next topic in chapter 9, Pesach in the desert. And therefore, we should have left after bringing Pesach on the 15th, 16th, 17th. But because the people complained and said, the people were Tamei complained, they also want to bring Pesach. God says, wait a month. We wait to Pesach Sheni. And sure enough, we leave 3-4 days after Pesach Sheni in the 20th of Iyar. And that's where the first 10 chapters end. Now, there's another ceremony that's recorded that could have been in Vayikra, where we transfer the responsibility of the Bechor, of the firstborn, to the Levites to work in the temple. But we'll try to explain why this belongs in Sefer, Sefer Bamidbar as well, even though it easily could have been in Sefer Vayikra together with it. But the first 10 chapters is clearly the nation getting ready to travel to Israel. And sure enough, on the 20th of Iyar, the Anan, the cloud goes up, and we begin our travel. And then we have the famous Pesukim of Vayibin Soharon. The rest of the book is not our topic for today, but in chapter 11, as soon as we begin traveling, the joke is in chapter 11, we go bankrupt, and we have the Mitavim and the Mitonunim. Basically, people sin and people die. They complain about the man. God sends the Slav. People are killed again. Then we send the spies. They sin. And then we have the Gzerah, the decree of 40 years in the desert. That generation is not going to go in. That for sure belongs in Vayikra. In Bamidbar. We have Korach's rebellion. Again, people die. They sin. They die. And then the next major event is Moshe and Aaron's death. Most of their sin and later their death because of the instance of Mei Meribah. But we're events of the 40th year already. We journey around Har Sinai. We have the war against Sihon and Og. We have the stories in the Nachash Nechoshet when they travel. We have lots of stories in the 40th year, including Balak and Bilam. We have the story of Moab, their sin, Pinchas saving the moment. And then from chapter 26 on, it's a new generation getting ready, and no longer anyone dies. We take a census again. We have the story of Benot Sofchad. We have the war against Midian, the 2.5 tribes. borders of Israel, the cities of the Levites, cities of refuge. Basically, the left column is makes perfect sense. That should be the book. But what's happening throughout the book, as the narrative develops over and over again, not just once, but consistently, like four or five times, we have a unit of laws that interrupts the narrative of laws that clearly belong in Vayikra that at first glance have very little to do with the narrative. Understand? We have the laws of Hashem, Sultan, Nazir interrupting between organizing the camp and dedicating the Mishkan. Pesach Sheni is a law, but it really belongs because it's part of the story. After the sin of the spies, you might remember in chapter 15, you have laws of taking challah, of taking the sachim, bringing, we said in Musaf yesterday, the day before, Vembru mitchatam v'niskem kem bedubar. Every time you bring a korban to God, it has to have flour, it has to have wine, proportioned to the size of the animal. Laws of Sanhedrin making a sin, it's called parhelim davashu tzibor, another korban, parshat tzitzit, which is like a, it's a beged of a kohen, a beged kuna, like the tzitz of the kohen gadol, but for every person. Then we have laws of tumat met in the middle of parshat chukat, and then we have the most obvious one that belongs in Vayikra, are the laws of tamidim musafim, that we read every Yom Tov. They clearly belong in Vayikra, the other parshat Amor, but for some reason they're recorded in Sefer Bamidbar towards the end. So now that we established, that the book should be the left column, but for some reason the book, the nature, the style of the book is that as a narrative develops, we consistently interrupt it with laws from Vayikra. That's a given. That's what's called objective analysis. That you can prove. That's there. The question that comes up is, what's the purpose of that? Why is Sefer Bamidbar intentionally interrupting its narrative with laws of belonging in Vayikra? It's clear that's what happens. There's no way you can say it's in chronological order. Simply impossible. Because much, like the laws of Paraduma had been given earlier. The laws of the Korban Tzibor. Of Tamidim Musafim had to be given together with Parshat Emor because they relate to them. It says, V'krafta Mishal Hashem. And we'll see in a minute, Hakamat HaMishkan was when? Was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And we'll see in a minute, the book begins a month later, when the book begins, when they start organizing the camp and count the people again, it's the first day of the second month. So chapter one happens after chapter seven. So that was the thing. Now I can go to my, now we continue the source sheet. This thing, right? And just want to show you, 1 second, up a little bit. Right. We're not going to do all this, but I want to show you how the Ramban noticed the problem. I want to give an example of objective analysis as opposed to subjective interpretation. The nature of the book is clear. What's the reason for it? Listen to the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Bamidbar. And what I like to point out all the time is the commentators don't share with you their objective analysis. They only share with you their subjective interpretation because they assume you've done the analysis. So he says as follows. This is introduction to Sefer Bamidbar, Ramban. HaSefer HaZeh Kulo B'Mitzvot Sha'ah. The entire book are only commandments for the people in the desert. Mitzvot Sha'ah are commandments for that time period, not for future generations. She's Tavu Behem B'Omdam B'Mitbar. Am Yisrael were commanded them when they stood in the desert, and the miracles that happened to them, v'nisim ha'nisim lehem, l'saper kol ma'aseh Hashem asher asay imahem lafli. The book is supposed to inspire the reader, look at all these great things that God did for them. So we're getting the story of how we traveled through the desert, the commandments that God gave them for that generation of the desert, and all the miracles that God did for them. It talks about how we defeated Sihon and Og. We started defeating our enemies towards the end of the book. They're also commanded how to divide up the land. That's already the end of the book. In other words, the first part is going to be, the first section is getting ready to leave. And the second part is the next generation getting ready to leave. He says, that should be the book. And then he says the most amazing statement. First, there are no mitzvot for future generations, except Zulati. You understand what Ramban's saying? The book should be exclusively narrative. and stories of that generation. And there's no reason why there should be any mitzvot ledorot, because they should have been given already. So he realizes that. So he says the book really doesn't have mitzvot ledorot, except what? Listen to what he says. It says only ksat mitzvot. And what category of mitzvot are there? Uvinyanei ha-karbonot, they're about the sacrifices. Shitchil b'hem b'sefer ha-kohanim, sefer b'yikra. He began explaining these laws in sefer b'yikra, but he didn't finish. V'lo nishlam b'yiran sham, he didn't finish explaining them there. And Moshe continues to teach them in this book. You understand what he's doing, Ramban? Ramban basically has this chart in front of him. I'm sure he did it himself. And he realized the left column is the book, the right column are leftovers from Vayikra that Moshe didn't have time to teach before, and he puts them in now. Now, when you read Sefer Bamidbar, again, that's Ramban's approach. What I want to claim is Ramban is following his approach, where he wants to give Chumash in chronological order. The second you understand that the way Chumash works, it's not necessarily chronological. And thematic considerations often, very often, override chronological considerations. Therefore, the book is purposely out of order, and the book is purposely taking laws in Vayikra and inserting them for thematic reasons. Now, if that's what's happening, I'd like to call the book a mosaic. It's supposed to be a pun, but it's a mosaic because there's laws that belong somewhere else. Those megillot of laws that were given earlier on Har Sinai to Moshe Rabbeinu or from the Mishkan, and Sefer Bamidbar takes them out of Vayikra and inserts them, not randomly but beautifully, into the narrative of Sefer Bamidbar. What I like to claim is this is the Pshat of Drash, meaning what Sefer Bamidbar wants the reader to do is notice that these don't belong, ask himself, what are these doing here? And then search for some thematic connection between the ongoing narrative and the law that at first glance has nothing to do with what's happening. Now, it's not that the laws were given at this time, that the question isn't, why did Moshe give these laws at this time? These laws were given earlier. The question is, why did Sefer Bamidbar insert these laws at this point? I want to make sure that that's clear. When I'm studying Sefer Bamidbar, I'm not asking, why did God give these laws at this time? I'm asking, even though these laws were given much earlier, because all these laws should have been given on Har Sinai, sometime in Har Sinai before we leave, there's no reason to save laws for waiting till we start traveling. All the laws should be given before we leave Har Sinai. So if these laws were given earlier, the question isn't why these laws are given at this time. The question is, why are these laws inserted in this book at this point? Which basically is the book is begging what's called drashot. It's begging to find some thematic connection between a Jewish law, between the law of the Torah, and its ongoing narrative. Now, the parshan who says it's the best is good old Chizkuni. Chizkuni says this in Sefer Shmot when Moshe comes down with the second Luchot. He says as follows. Remember, Moshe comes down after Yom Kippur. God declares his attributes of mercy. Moshe comes down, his face is shining. Moshe breaks the ice with the people, and Aaron and the leaders come, and Moshe speaks to them, and then finally, Pasuk Lamed Bet, V'achrechen nikshu kol b'nei Yisrael, after the leaders broke the ice with Moshe, then all the people came, and then V'itzaveim et kol asher diber Hashem mito b'har Sinai. I don't know why I made it small, I meant to make it bigger. What did Moshe do? Moshe commands the people, when he comes down with the second Luchot, Yom Kippur, he starts teaching them all the laws that God gave him on Har Sinai. Why shouldn't he? He's been there for three sets of 40 days. The first 40 days, he couldn't teach them afterwards because of their sin. He has to pray for 40 days for God to be willing to give them a new contract. 40 days he goes up to get the new contract and the laws of the Mishkan. And then he comes down. The main things Sefer Shmot talks about are the laws of the Mishkan. But there's no reason why he would not have taught all the laws he got on Har Sinai at the time. As Chizkuni explains beautifully, in fact, here I have the nice English and Hebrew. I'll read the Hebrew, but I have the English for you. This is a very important Chizkuni based on the Gemara in Gittin Daf Samach. Okay. First, he makes a statement. Let me do a little annotator here and follow the spotlight. Okay. Go like this. Kol ha-mitzvot, first he's making a statement. All the commandments, shenamru barbam yom ha-rishonim u-barbim yom ha-rachonim. In other words, when Moshe is on Har Sinai for the first 40 days, just a real 2 second review. We talked about the Ramban who noticed this, strange structure and Mivnet to Sefer Bamidbar. And his explanation was basically the book really is narrative. And, as Moshe is going through the narrative, he mentions laws that were started in Sefer Vayikra and he finishes them here without giving a reason why he's doing that. Chizkuni gives a very different approach, which we're going to read now. And I'll read the Chizkuni because it's a very important one. Okay. Et kol asher diber Hashem mitov b'har Sinai. First, Chizkuni makes a statement. He says as follows. Kol ha-mitzvot shenemru b'arbaim yom rishonim u'b'arbaim yom achronim. In other words, all the mitzvot the Moshe got in the first 40 days and the last 40 days. V'kol ha-mitzvot shistavu Yisrael, and all the mitzvot that Am Yisrael received. In other words, all the mitzvot that Moshe receives, either we got them when we left Egypt, laws of Pesach, maybe some in Marah, on the first 40 days, most of them, and then Parsha Mishpatim as well, the laws of Devarim were given then, and then on the second 40 days, possibly the laws of the Mishkan, and maybe laws about how to use the Mishkan, and then once the Mishkan is built, we have more laws. So all those laws were given to Am Yisrael, from when? Shenemru Yisrael minisan shebo yetzu mi Yisrael in Mitzrayim, from Parshat HaChodesh in Yisrael, when we left Egypt, that's the first time we got mitzvot. Ad Esrim B'Yar B'Shana Shinit, until the 20th of Iyar, that's when the Anan goes up, and that's when we should have begun our journey to the land of Israel, that's when we did. And therefore, if there were any laws that God wanted to teach, they should have been given by then. Aval HaTorah Megillat Nitana, but when the Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, it wasn't given to him, no, altogether, but rather, every single time Moshe Rabbeinu received the law, or there was a story to tell over, Moshe wrote it down in a Megillah in a little scroll. Shelefi shaya Moshe shomeh ha-mitzvot mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whenever Moshe heard a law from God on Har Sinai, from the Mishkan, wherever it was, haya kotev kol achat v'achat b'mikota latzma. He'd write each one down in the Megillah by itself. So basically, Moshe Rabbeinu has an entire library of scrolls, of little Megillot, that he has organized. And now, this is his big point. Ukshabali patem min olam, when it came time for Moshe to die in the 40th year, sider sefer Torah, v'kabal ha-parshiot ad ha-yom hazeh, v'fi ha-smuchin ha-ruin lam k'moshe dushu rabotenu. Chizkuni says the most amazing thing. What does he say? He says, Moshe Rabbeinu, all through the desert, doesn't have what we call, you know, sefer Torah. He has lots and lots of megillot. In the 40th year, God tells him, I'd like to say, publish and perish. It's time to put all your everything together and time to die. Now, Moshe, if he was a like the Rambam, he would organize all the laws in one section and all the stories in another section. He could have put it in chronological order by date stamp. He could have put organized them thematically. Instead, every book has its own theme. And what's special and unique about Sefer Bamidbar is that when Moshe is putting together Sefer Bamidbar, he's purposely taking laws which in theory could have easily been in Vayikra, and purposely inserting them into Sefer Bamidbar. Why? V'fi ha-smuchin k'mo shadushu rabotenu. Based what? Based on juxtaposition. And what Chizkuni is basically saying is that Chumash teaches its message not only through content, but also by context. By purposely inserting something that doesn't belong, it wants the reader to ask a question, why is this inserted here? And that's what the Midrash does. It says there must be some message here, and there's not a unique message. It can be multiple messages. What do we learn from this insertion? Now, in light of that, I want to go back and try and understand what's the meaning of these insertions and why are these laws of Vayikra and Sefer Bamidbar? So I'll start with the first one. The first one is sending the Tmeim from the Machbetzizi. Now, in essence, if you go back to Sefer Bamidbar, what do we find? Am Yisrael travels with the Mishkan at its center. What's the idea? Later in the land of Israel will be the same idea. We have the tribes. Remember, HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem Yerushalayim, which will be Nachlat Binyamin, Nachlat Shechina, is surrounded on one side by Yehuda to the south and Ephraim to the north and Reuven to the east and Dan to the left. which is exactly parallel to the way the Dgalim in the desert. So already we have a model for the land of Israel, where you have a nation with 12 tribes, but what ties the nations together, a common goal, each one has its own flag and its own approach to things, but what ties everyone together is the goal of being a nation representing God. And that's the Mishkan at the center. But the job of the Mishkan is to emanate. And therefore, I need a liaison between the Mishkan and the people, and that's Shevet Levi, who are the teachers of the Torah. Now, we're going to have examples of how the position of the Levim and the Kohanim in the middle of the camp affect life outside the camp, outside the Mishkan, but in the camp. So the case of what Chazal called Gezel Ager, if there's a korban and there's no one to give the money to, there's no family member to pay back, he doesn't have, which the only way that could be if someone was a convert. So then the money goes to the Kohen. So that's a little technical situation. The case of Sota, like the shir that person gave last week, I think Rabbi Lindell it was. And I'll explain how I explain. I'm pretty sure he went in the same direction. Is that we have a marriage on the rocks. We have a marriage crisis. And the reason for the crisis, because there's a lack of trust. What caused the lack of trust? You read the story. There's a lack of trust. Now, the way to fix it is to build trust. But they don't trust each other. So I need a third party to build trust. If the Mikdash is respected, and she's willing to take an oath, and that humiliation under oath in front of God, and she does that, that'll build trust. That'll build the husband's trust back to the wife. Now, the goal is not to humiliate a female. The goal is to save a marriage. And sometimes you have to do drastic things, but in the goal of saving a marriage, it's worth that drop of humiliation because there's a higher goal involved. You might argue with the method, with the method, but the idea that I can use the temple as a source of trust to build trust among people. Because what's always missing in any society, like nowadays, no one trusts the news, no one trusts the government, no one trusts the court system, no one trusts each other. That a disaster. There always has to be someone you trust. And if the Mikdash at the center of the camp and the people running the Mikdash are trustworthy, then that can be the third party that can help solve conflicts within society. And therefore, having one central place and a central education system, but a temple where the people running the temple are trusted and the people teaching the Torah are trusted, then it's simply an example of how I can use the Mikdash to solve a family crisis. That's the way I understand it. Again, you can argue with the methodology, maybe come up with a different way, but the idea that we need rabbinical leaders and priests and Nevi'im Kohanim who are trustworthy and people believe in them and wouldn't lie in front of them and respect them, that's the beginning of building a strong society. Now, a Nazir is also another example of someone who who wants to sort of, I guess, restart his life. He went through a crisis, maybe something temporary, but he wants to do something to rebuild himself. And then the temple is the agency where he does something symbolic to start anew again. And he goes through a process which is very similar to the 7 days of Miluim, how the Kohanim began. But he sort of becomes a Kohen, a temporary Kohen for 30 days. But whatever it is, I'm using the temples as a chance to enable people to redeem themselves and fix their ways in life, which is all about the idea of how the camp is set up with the Mishkan in the middle. The main thing I want to talk about, I want to go now to the chronology and watch how interesting this is. I have a couple. Yeah, I have to go a little bit overtime now because we had our little fiasco. Back to the source sheet now. I translated that for those who want, and now I'm all okay. Here we go. I made a timeline of events, of all these events in the different books that happened in Rosh Chodesh Nisan in year two. Rosh Chodesh Nisan in year two, we assembled the Mishkan. We saw that in Shemot chapter 40. The Shekhinah returns to the Mishkan. We saw that in chapter 40 and Vayikra chapter 9, Parshat Shemini. We had Birkat Kohanim for the first time on that day in Vayikra chapter 9. And by Midbar chapter, at the end of chapter 6, Parshat Noso. Night of an Aviyu die on that day. That's in Vayikra chapter 10, on the same day the Shekhinah returns. The Nisim bring their Korbanot on that day. We saw that in the first line of chapter 7. And bring it to, but on the very same day that the Nisim bring their korbanot, that's also the first day that Aaron lights the menorah. Put this all together. So basically, I have numerous events that are happening on Rosh Chodesh Nisan recorded in different books. Now, why are the Nisim in Sefer Bamidbar? That's simple, because they bring the wagons and they travel. And again, it's the connection between the camp and the temple and the Mishkan and the positive relationship between them. Because what the Nisim are doing, remember this whole question, how could the whole end of Sefer Shemot is everything's done exactly as God commanded. And then how do the princes take initiative and do something that God didn't command? So first they bring it and then Moshe asks and God says, it's okay. That's how Parshat, that's how Parshat Naso begins. Let me take a quick look at it. Where are we? I'll share my screen. Oh, I have to unshare and open up a chumash. When the Nisim come, share and see if my chumash is still open. Yeah, it's Book of Numbers, chapter 7. Okay. When Moshe finishes assembling the Mishkan, the princes come by Krivon Tzei Sir Moshe Betevotam. They bring their offering, again, not a sacrifice, but the present they bring, a housewarming gift, 6 wagons pulled by 12 oxen. And then God has to tell Moshe, this is okay. Even though I didn't command it, this is a very meaningful gift because it's people not wanting a part in the plague, not having a view, did something God didn't command because it was all about them. You know, they were sitting back and watching and weren't doing anything. And they wanted to be part of the service. So on their own, they took an initiative and said, we're going to bring fire. We're going to be part of the, but God told them in the beginning, when it comes to ritual, only as God commands. When it comes to helping other people, so the Nisim are thinking about others. They're giving wagons up to them carry the Mishkan. They're donating kiddush for people to celebrate and eat. So that type of initiative, that God says, that's fine. God isn't saying every initiative is bad, but when initiative's only about the people themselves caring about your own self, like none of you, God got angry. But the initiative of the Nisim is exactly the opposite, and that was good. So he says, use those for the Nisim to do it. And then after that, they bring a big korban. All on the first day, they bring a big kiddush and vessels. They bring a present for the Kohanim, vessels filled with flour and incense, etc., that they can use in the Mishkan. They bring wagons for the Levim. They bring meat and a flesh of kiddush for the whole nation. And their intention was everyone to bring it on the same day. And they all brought it on the same day. And then God says, you know what? Instead of bringing this all in one day, let's make a special day for every Shevet. Nasech adayom, nasech adayom. So even though they all brought it on the first day, like we see at the end, every day has their own. So we have a 12-day Kiddush instead of a one-day Kiddush. And to prove that, at the very end, Pasuk Pei Daled, after we have day by day, we go back to day one. This is the dedication present of the Mishkan, of the Mizbeach, on the day that it was anointed. That's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, from Nisim, and then we told everything up. In other words, all 12 Nisim brought everything on the first day, and God says, slow down. Every Nasi will bring his present on a day on his own. Now, but the end of chapter 7 is still on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And what happened? And after they brought that, then we're told, when Moshe would go to the Moed and hear God speaking to him, the last line of the Parsha, he heard God speaking to him from the Kruvim, and God would speak to him. Why is that important? That seems like totally unnecessary, because we know that already. God already spoke to Moshe in the beginning of Vayikra. But if you look at the chronology, this event is the first time God speaks to Moshe from the Ol Moed at the center of the camp. Up until now, God spoke to Moshe and Ol Moed outside the camp. In Sefer Shmot, what brings the Shechina back and enables God to talk to Moshe Rabbeinu? It's everyone doing Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe, everyone following the commands, doing exactly as God commanded. What brings the Shechina back in Sefer Vayikra is going to be the korbanot that Aaron and the people bring, the special korbanot that God commanded on Yom HaShemini. And what brings the Shechina back in Sefer Bamidbar? It's the unity of the tribal leaders and their caring about the Levites and basically the unity of the nation, especially if it's leadership, and that enables God to speak to Moshe no longer outside the camp, but from inside the camp. And therefore, the last line of the Parsha, which seems almost superfluous, and that's, it's the highlight of the Parsha. It's because they all brought these korbanot together the same day. No one tried to outdo each other. Everyone brought the same thing. That enabled Moshe to go to El Moed to hear God speak to him directly. Now, what I want to end with, two things. Remember, the next topic is Parsha Balotcha, and what happens? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Aaron when he lights the menorah to light it the right way. And the Vayas Ken Aaron. Everyone knows the problem. We know the law of lighting the menorah. Why is this being repeated here? Now, watch the chronology. Okay. What's the last avodah we do in the temple? The last thing we do is lighting them. On the morning, they clean the menorah and set it up and get the wicks ready. The menorah is only lit in the evening. And the last avodah is we leave, we turn on the lights when we leave. We leave and turn on the lights. So the last thing, now the very first time that Aaron lights the menorah is Parsha Balotcha. He was already commanded. Can someone think of a reason why maybe he shouldn't light the menorah that day? If all these events happened already, what else happened that day?
His sons died.
His sons died. Right? Now, was there an argument what you should do now that your sons died? Don't you remember in Parsha Shemini?
Yes, should he eat the meat of the korbanot?
Right? And Aaron thought, you know, they thought it was a bad idea. Moshe, and then Aaron talked some sense into his brother. Said, what do you mean? We're going to go and eat meat today after all this had happened? And Moshe hears that, remember, and he agreed. So I might think that because of the tragedy that happened to Aaron, maybe he shouldn't light the menorah that day. Maybe someone else should do it. So what's Parsha Balotcha? God tells Moshe, tell Aaron, it's okay to light the menorah. And the Vayas, and Aaron does it. Even though he went through that, and that's the same law we have that for Kohen Gadol, remember? Even if he loses a relative, he continues working, he doesn't leave the Mikdash. Remember, we meet in Parshat Emor, so again, the dilemma, I think that explains why Parshat Balotcha is there in the beginning. Now, if I look at the chronology, if Rosh Chodesh Nisan is chapter 7, right, the Nisim, and the first Birkat Kohanim is on the same day, then Birkat Kohanim, the end of chapter 6, which is right before chapter 7, it actually belongs right here. In other words, it's not that Birkat Kohanim belongs in Parshat Shemini. Parshat Shemini belongs, I can put it, they can go together. But once, it's the same day, different events, some of them are in Shemot, some in Vayikra, some in Bamidbar, but the Birkat Kohanim of Aaron himself is mentioned in Shemini, but the thematic meaning of Birkat Kohanim is again the connection between the camp, the people, and the Kohanim. Because what's the meaning of blessing the people with the Kohanim? That's what I wanted to share with, because people see it as something mystical, magical. I want to show you something. Actually, it's on the source sheet. If you ask somebody, what brings blessing? This is like super key to understanding Judaism and religion. What's the key? What brings blessing? If I leave mysticism alone, according to Chumash, what's the source of blessing? Chumash is explicit. First, we say it every day in Shema. But let's go back to my source sheet. Where's my source sheet?
If you keep my laws.
Yeah, but look how explicit it is. In Parshat Nitzavim, Parshat Nitzavim, Parshat Kitavo, I'll see where it is in a minute. Source sheet. It's going to be chapter 28. Yeah, at the end of Parshat Kitavo. Parshat Kitavo. All the way at the end. Okay. Chapter 28, the first, the Tochacha and Kitavo. Okay. If you follow my laws, to keep all the mitzvot of Devarim, Mitzvot, etc., by marrying the laws between man and his fellow man, God will put you in a leadership above the nations. On what condition? If you follow God's voice. Say, Baruch Ata Ba'er, Baruch Ata Basadeh, Baruch B'nacha, Baruch Tanacha Mishartecha. It goes on and on. You can't miss the theme of bracha. Yitei Hashem Oivecha Kamim Melecha, Yitzav Hashem Yitcha Et HaBracha V'Samecha, and it will bless you in the land. Yikim Hashem Lo La'am Kadosh, that by doing that, you fulfill your goal of being an Am Kadosh. It's what you need to be. That's what you can be, but you have to live up to it. As you promised you at Har Sinai. On what condition? When you walk in God's ways, follow his laws, act properly, then God reciprocates by blessing your nation, blessing your prosperity, and, you know, saves you from war and from illness, and you can make a living. And then when people see the reciprocity connection between our keeping mitzvot and the blessing of the land, then other nations will see our association with God's reputation and name, and they'll be in awe of you. Basically, you can be this light to other nations by God blessing you when you follow his mitzvot, and by God punishing you when you don't follow his mitzvot. But they see you're connected to God, especially the blessing for good behavior. Now, if someone wants a blessing, what does he need to do? He needs to keep the mitzvot. But what tribe did God set aside to teach the mitzvot? Go back to what's that? Probably it's down here. Yeah. What bracha was that? In the blessing to tribe of Levi, remember, Yoru Mishpatach Le'Yakov V'Torah L'Yisrael. The tribe of Levi, who's camping as a liaison between the 12 tribes and the Mishkan, not it? The tribe of Levi is to be the liaison and to be the educators. And the Kohanim are head of that tribe of Levi. Remember the Kohanim, Levim, and Sefer Devarim? They're together. They're educators. And the Kohanim are at the top of the pyramid. But there's one central authority of Jewish education. And their job is also to, what do you call it? To teach laws and also to adjudicate, I think is the word, to be shoftim also, shotrim. And anyone can be a shofet, but they're dedicated to be able to fulfill that job if they need to. So if that's what's going to bring blessing, then the way the Kohanim bless the people in practice is by teaching them Torah. Once a day, there's a thematic mitzvah, a symbolic mitzvah, where the Kohanim bless the people. And what do they tell everybody? Again, this is a symbolic act. God tells Moshe as follows. Tell Aaron and his sons, here's how you bless the Jewish people. Tell them that God should bless you. Follow the Rashbam. Bracha Hashem is not blessing the people. It's reminding the people that God can bless you. They're blessing them that God should bless them. By what? By keeping the Torah. And therefore, Ya'er Hashem pana ve'lecha v'chuneka. What's the or panim of Hashem? Remember? That's going to be the Torah. Remember? How does God, ever since day one, or is not physical light, or is the ability to perceive God. But we'll see in a minute in Sim Shalom that the Torah is going to be the light of God. So we're asking that God should shine his light upon you, or enable you to understand Torah and keep Torah properly, and be merciful to you and gracious to you, and that God should favor you, etc., and allow you to live in harmony. And by doing that, then they'll associate God's name, V'samot Shmi. That's the pasuk we saw in Perek Chav Chet. Remember all that, you see the Shem Hashem Nikra Elecha. You'll be associated with God's reputation, right? And then I'll bless them. Which Am Yisrael has associated itself with the name of God, with the reputation of God, by how they talk and how they act. And then God can bless them. So people see that there's, if we follow his laws, there'll be blessing. And vice versa if we don't. And we see the short version in Shema every day. So Birkat Kohanim is a symbolic act that reminds the Kohanim it's their job to teach, and reminds the people it's their job to learn. And if they really want blessing, it's not by bringing sacrifices or saying magic words. It's by keeping the mitzvot properly. But I need to do a symbolic act to remember that's that God is the source of all blessing. Now, everything I told you, we say every day in Sim Shalom. Why? Sim Shalom is a prayer at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, which is a prayer about Birkat Kohanim. You can't miss it, right? This is you can take the source sheet and match it up. Let me get a, you understand? It says, V'yasem lecha shalom, Sim Shalom. We end the bracha with V'yasem lecha shalom, Sim Shalom, Toval v'racha, see the word bracha. We have chen, over v'chuneka, got it? Ko Yisrael lamecha, okay? Barchenu avindo, or Yar Hashem panavelecha, kibor panecha. But here, in Sim Shalom, we're defining what's or panecha. So God should bless us with this light of his face, of his countenance, whatever that is. Kibor panecha natatelenu Hashem elokeinu Torah chayim v'avat chesed. It's the ka'ov racha. So the or panim of Hashem is this Torah that gives us life, loving acts of chesed, of kindness, doing tzedakah, doing righteousness, and being merciful, and living in harmony and peace. And then the only word that's not Birkat Kohanim is in Sim Shalom is the word Tov. Remember? Sim Shalom, Tova Uvracha. And then V'tov Yeh Beinecha Levarchenu. Where's the first time we have Tov in Chumash? Day one. Remember? God says, remember, Vahi Or, and God saw the Or that was good. Now, if Or Hashem is His Torah, then that's good. So I think that's why the word Tov goes back, or goes back to the story of creation. And, you know, God gave us, created a world that we have the ability to perceive God. And then He created later man in His image to be a partner with God in creation. And we have to be the model of proper human life. Okay, so that's the, so again, Birkat Kohanim, even though it belongs chronologically, either at the end of Shemot or definitely in Parshat Shemini, thematically, it's the essence of the connection between the camp and the Kohanim, and all of Sefer Bamidbar from its inception is talking about how we travel as a nation with the Mishkan at the center, but with the connection between the Kohanim Levim, the teachers of Torah, and the people, and how the people have to be liaison, and the way that the camp is set up. God will bless the camp. The Shekhinah dwells if we act properly, but I need to dedicate an entire Shevet and put them at the center of the camp so they can emanate and teach. And that, and behind that, it was a very technical, there's tons of technical things in the Parsha, but the theme behind it, I think, is critical and super important, which can be applied in all generations. How to apply it? You know, we have to take a bit of initiative, but where Torah study has to be at the center of our lives, center of our communities, but we have to apply it properly and teach it properly and do it in a, with harmony, with shalom, etc. So that was my, little, one second. I think I did everything on the source sheet, creation day one and the brachot. Okay. Oh, one last thing. One little proof. I want to prove to you that Birkat Kohanim is everything to do with Limud Torah. Because we make a bracha every morning on, we make three brachot every morning on Torah, don't we? Remember, one is Birkat HaMitzvot, one is a type of Birkat Nenin, and one is a type of Birkat Shevach. Remember them? I have it here on the source sheet. The first bracha is Birkat HaMitzvot, Member Asher Kiddushanu Mitzvotah B'Tzivanu Lasuk B'Divrei Torah. Correct? Yep. That's Chasim Birkat HaMitzvot. We don't just read Torah, we study Torah. Esek. We have to, Misasek. We have to, what's the word in English for Asok? Engrossed in the words of Torah. Remember, Esek is also like a business. Then, this is a type of we're praying that Torah study should also be a Birchat Hanenin. Understand? Something like when you eat food. So, Ve'erev Na'ashem Elhinu Dibrei Torah Tchavafinu. Our Torah study should be sweet in our mouths. Like food. So it's a type of Birchat Hanenin. You understand? You make a bracha before eating food. That's the other category of blessings. And the mouths of all your children. Now, that isn't always the case, but we're praying that it should be that way. Okay? And then, Kulani Yodei Shemecha. We should all know your name. See the idea of Shem Hashem again? If you follow Yirmiyahu, Yodei Shemecha is doing Tzedek and Mishpat and Chesed. And to know God in the biblical sense, it's to live a life of emulating God. And learning Torah for its purpose, to be a nation representing God. I'll follow Torah Lishma of the Baal Shem Tov, and not of Elushin. Torah Lishma doesn't mean only for the sake of Torah itself, but for the sake of its purpose, to be a nation representing God, to live a meaningful life. Okay? And then we thank God, we acknowledge that God teaches us the Torah to His people. And then we have the famous one where we thank God for choosing us and for giving us the Torah. And notice why you need both. Matan Torah is not a present. Right? Matan Torah is a guide, right? Because God chose us. This is not two different, Asher Bacharbanu V'Natan Lanu, it's not two different praises. It's the same praise. Because He chose us to serve Him, He gave us the Torah. It's not the Torah's a gift. The Torah's a responsibility because we're chosen. So we're thankful that He gave us the responsibility. It's not that I won a lottery, I got this magic book I can read, and I get blessed by reading it and saying magic words in it. No, God chose me to serve Him. That's what Har Sinai is about. Because we accepted to be a mamnachet kohanim v'goy kadosh. Remember, im shemot yishmov kodim shemartem et briti. We read it on Shavuot. because we accepted that responsibility to be a nation in the service of God, he gave us our guidebook, the Torah. It's not a present, like, out of nowhere. It's a responsibility. So we're thankful. We treat it like a gift. But thanking God for giving us the Torah has to go hand in hand, understanding that he gave us because we're chosen. And therefore, the two together in the bracha are very, super important. And then after making these blessings, we can't be a bracha levatala. We have to study Torah. So we study something from Chumash, we study something from Mishnah, and something from and a Braita. So what Mishnah do we study? Eidat Vrem Shenem Shur, remember? Mesechet Peah, Peah Bavikurim, etc. Why Peah? Peah that goes back to Megillat Rut, and how we serve God by caring, you know, how the wealthy people care about the less fortunate, you know, when they harvest their field. And Talmud Torah also has no Shur. No minimal, no maximum. Just like Peah. But I pick a Mishnah that relates to Talmud Torah. Understand? And then a Braita. That we have the fruits, Bola Mazev, Kerem Lomava, Kibbut Adaev, Yom Chasem, etc. And Talmud Torah corresponds to them. Not instead of them, but corresponds to them. But again, I bring a Mishnah, a Braita, that both relate to Talmud Torah, which means the psukim I'm reading have to relate to Talmud Torah. And therefore, Birkat Kohanim is the essence of Talmud Torah. And therefore, that's the best proof, according to our Siddur at least, that if I'm going to pick Psukim and Chumash to read, picking the Psukim and Birchat Kohanim for Birchat HaTorah, because that's the essence of Birchat HaTorah, because the way the Kohanim blesses is by teaching us Torah. And the way we receive blessings is by keeping the Torah. And that's the purpose of Birchat Kohanim, which is not by chance at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, because we ask God to bless us, we have to remember at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, remember on what condition God will bless us. Right, so that's the a little class on Parashat Noso. So I'm trying to show you that even though all these laws at first glance appear not connected, when the bigger theme is how the society of Israel has to move on and travel and accomplish its goals, the centrality of the temple in the middle of the camp, the shul in the middle of our community, and the teachers giving inspiration to the community and guiding them, that technical model of Parashat Bamidbar, which is very verbose, etc., behind it as a model to build communities for all future Jewish life. And Birkat Kohanim is key. It belongs in Parshat Bamidbar, in Parshat Naso, more than belongs anywhere else. and then again, why the repeat of all the korbanot? Everyone's doing the same thing. Now, there's tons of law that in all its, you know, extra words, you can learn a lot from it. Now, the Chumash doesn't waste words, but it's super wordy. But sometimes you have to be very wordy to get a message across. Okay. So let me check if there's any questions in the chat. And, okay, this is a refuge. Oh, wait, that's me. Okay, Ruth, I'll answer your question later on. Yeah. Oh, no, according to the Chizkuni, is Moshe the redactor? No, who decided Smichut Parshiot? With Chizkuni, it's hard to tell. Did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to publish, and you decide how to put it? Or did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu how to organize it? So I call it God of Moshe Rabbeinu Incorporated. In other words, and what's more important, what's more meaningful, if Smichut HaParshiot was Moshe Rabbeinu's idea or God's idea? The laws and everything's from God, but when God gave Moshe the license to organize it into five books, is that the act of Moshe? Right? Or is that the act of God? I guess they're working together. It's not clear from Chizkuni. Either opinion is, again, I'm pretty sure it's legitimate, but anything Moshe does, it's Yad Moshe, it's, you know, it's from God for sure. People hold Yad Ruach HaKodesh, like Rashi. Okay. I think that's it for the questions. And we have that. And again, hopefully we'll, thank Rabbi Jay.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. I apologize for that. The first time, like in 1500 classes that we've ever had, a problem like that. We'll see what happens. I don't know exactly.
I don't know what happened. I changed my password.
I don't think it was just you. It was.
Wasn't only your account, Ariel.
It wasn't just the camera. Yeah. I don't know exactly. We kicked the person and people off and the fact that, so I don't know. Hopefully it won't happen again. If it happens every 1500 classes, I can live with that.
Well, but, I immediately changed my password. Yeah. I mean, I think during COVID or something like that, there was a Zoom bombing of
right. It never happened, and at least from our end. But I know when I came on to turn off the class, I think you were off and there was still a problem. So I don't know exactly what
it was
happened.
Still on. It wasn't. Okay. Yeah, you were off. It was still on. It wasn't even real.
Maybe something changed with you. Maybe this the board. I don't know. I don't know exactly. We're gonna try to get to the bottom of this.
Well, I changed my password and reported it.
Okay, good.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
So, have a good
wonderful
Shabbos.
Okay.
Good Shabbos, Rabbi. Right. Have a good trip back to Israel. Yeah, as I mentioned, no class on Sunday. We're flying back to Israel. Wish you there good news and Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and enjoy the longest parsha of the year, Parsha Nesa, 176 psukim.
Okay. Longest with all the time. It's probably the longest parsha class.
Okay. That's okay for the longest parsha, the longest class. Okay.
Okay. Have a good Shabbos, everyone.
Mark Shapiro is not giving his class this Monday night either. Benny on Sunday.
Benny's giving Sunday, right?
Yeah. Benny's giving his class Bivrit, Beshachat, Achar Tzoraim. But he's giving his class as far as I know. So, okay. Be well, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Bye bye.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.